Well, let's now turn to God's Word, to the passage that we already read in your hearing, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And let's read verses 2 and 3 once again. Joshua 1 verses 2 and 3, where the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he's saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Well, we've read this chapter, and I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, will have read the book of Joshua. And to me, there is but one word which describes this book to describe the whole theme, particularly of this chapter. What word do you think describes the theme of this passage? And the word that comes to me is, to the covenant people of God, change. There's change coming. You are no longer to be a nomadic tribe, wandering in a wilderness, dependent on manna for your daily bread. You're going to be settled in the land where manna will not come. You'll have to plant and sow. There'll be a new environment. There'll be a completely new culture. It's going to be change. And Moses, who led you these 40 years, is dead. Moses is no more. Change. There's going to be change. But that didn't alter God's purposes. Israel may have been afraid. They may have been very concerned about what the future held. But they were in God's hands. And God's purposes hadn't changed. Everything that had happened, everything that was going to happen, was under God. And it was God that was bringing the change. They were being led by God. And it was God that was leading them into this new situation that they had never been in before. It was God who raised up Moses. It was God who prepared Moses to bring them out of Egypt. And it was God that took away Moses. These circumstances were from God. And the circumstances we have here today is God's doing. There's going to be change here. There's going to be, Moses is no longer. The past ministries are over. In God's providence, in God's mercy and grace, it's completed and fulfilled. The work that was given to Moses, he completed. He finished. Now you get Joshua. You've got a new man. Joshua is not Moses. Moses was gifted in a particular way to bring Israel out of Egypt, from out of Egypt, and to bring them through the wilderness. But he wasn't to take them into the land of Canaan. But Joshua will. Joshua will. My purposes will be fulfilled. I have more than one servant. Praise the Lord. I have got a servant with gifts and he's been prepared for the future. For what you're going to meet with. For the new situations you're going to meet with. Change. Because you've never been here before. This is not like a wilderness. You're going to have to pray for rain. You're going to have to plant. You're going to have to gather in your harvests. Didn't do that in the desert. Completely different. Time goes on under God. It's God that's behind everything that happens, even the wars. There are different ministries. There are different ministries. Different aspects of the ministry. Different aspects. Now, what did this mean then for Israel? What did this change mean for Israel? They were apprehensive. Did it mean judgment? Was God judging them when taking away Moses? Taking them out of a 40-year familiar territory? Was it judgment? No. Change can mean judgment, but not necessarily, and it certainly wasn't here. Change here actually meant progress. Progress. They were going to progress into Canaan now. All the experiences they had in the past was now to be put into practical use. In a new situation, their faith, now they were coming to maturity. Progress. Change can mean, and does mean here, and it still does in many instances, progress. We're being brought forward. We're being brought on. It's like growing up. Children grow up and they get new experiences. They're given more responsibilities. And Israel were to be given more responsibilities. Salvation's not a static thing. It's not static. You grow. You mature. You develop. Right? Growth, maturity, development, and even in the new heavens and new earth, there'll be new discoveries, new insights into God's glory and majesty. Progress. And so God speaks to Joshua. Joshua. Joshua, now arise. Arise now and go over this Jordan. You and all this people. All this people. This people. You have to take this people. You may have preferred another people. You may say, oh, I know this people. Maya was with Moses and they're... You know, Moses had a lot of problems from the Ammonites, Moabites, the Hivites, the Perizzites. He had problems with all them. But you know who he had the most problems with? The Israelites. They were the biggest problem. God's people. And Joshua may have said, but I'd rather some other group of people. I mean, these people are stiff-necked. I'm not inferring you're stiff-necked. But I am inferring that Wayne has to bring you on with all that you have been taught in the previous years and all the experience that you've had. He is now the one that's to bring you on and forward. You may be saying, I wish there were elders. I wish there were more people professing the name of the Lord. But take this people. When you have to take this people. God doesn't abandon his people, even although they're wicked. Just read the Bible. God is patient. When God puts his hand on a person, on a people, he'll finish that work. He'll bring them on. He'll bring them to the new heavens and the new earth. Things will be different. Things will be different, but it's God. It's God leading us on. We're living in a new world, a new age, completely different from 50 years ago. And we're going to have to do things we didn't used to have to do. Things are so different. You're going to need vision. Wayne has vision for Harris, for Sky. Vision. He wants to come. He's wanting to come. He's got vision. Joshua had vision. He had tremendous vision. He's very positive about this. Despite the problems Moses had, Joshua was longing, looking forward very much. And on one occasion, Moses told him and 11 other elders, now you go into the land and tell us all about it. And the first 10 people who were asked, what do you think of this land? They said, oh boy, it's not good. You want to see, they want to see these big, huge boys. You want to see their muscles. We haven't a chance against them. 10 of them said, it's a bad land. It's not good. We haven't a chance. And yet, Caleb and Joshua, he had vision. They saw things through God's eyes, through God's promises. We can take the land. He had vision. Wonderful. We can be a blessing to God's people. We can strengthen them. A pastor has to stick at the work. He must believe in God's strength behind him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'll not fail you. You fail me, but I will not fail you nor forsake you. Joshua, the whole land for you. Every place where your foot touches the ground, that's mine. Preach the gospel there. Tell them about the Lord. The whole land, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. It's not just the people who come to church. It's the people out there. They need to hear the gospel. Everyone was welcome to join the people of Israel if they wanted. The whole island. The most sinful places where there's people, the gospel must reach the whole island. The evangelistic call that was here. Joshua, you mustn't lose heart. You mustn't lose heart, Joshua. It's easy to be depressed. It's very easy to be depressed. I was listening to an MP3 this week, or last week I think it was really, John Piper. And he was preparing an address to students somewhere in America. And he'd been working away for 2 hours, and then his computer crashed. His computer crashed, and he lost the 2 hours' work, and he was really upset. He said, Lord, you know I'm short of time. And 2 hours has been wasted. It's all gone. Got to start again. And he was complaining, and then he remembered. He remembered about William Carey, who went to India. And what a job William Carey had persuading the presbytery to send him to India. And he went there. And the first thing he had to do was to teach a language. And he was to prepare a language and a dictionary. And he took 11 years making the dictionary. The first 11 years making a dictionary in a foreign language. Fancy that. Gifts, different occasions, different circumstances, you see? And then what happened after the 11 years? There was a fire and destroyed everything in his house. His dictionary and all the works. And John Piper said, what am I complaining about 2 hours? It's not for the faint-hearted. The ministry is not for the faint-hearted. You've got to stick at things when they're not going well. When they're not going well. Anyone can roll along when things are going wonderful. You mustn't be depressed. You see, and a leader must take risks. Do things that are risky. To his reputation, perhaps even. But things that are right. You must take risks, not stupid ones. Not sinful ones. But he has to take risks. Why do you think God said to Joshua, now Joshua, and we've had it again and again and again. Be strong. Be courageous. Only be strong. Only be courageous. Why did he say that? Because it was dangerous. It was dangerous to go into Canaan. It was risky. But you be strong. You be courageous. Don't be dismayed. Don't swoon. You're here to do a work. You're here to do a work. Evangelism's risky today. Preaching in the streets of the city. I was speaking this week in Dundee, the evangelicals, we meet together, and one person who goes out at midnight to the clubs, the streets of Dundee, to give out tracts and to speak to the drunks, to speak to the teenagers coming out. And recently he was stopped by the procurator fiscal and said, "You can't preach, you can't be there." He says, "Watch me. I am. I'm going to preach." And just then someone came out of a pub. "Andy, I want to speak to you. I want to hear from you again." "Oh, wonderful." And the procurator fiscal said, "You can't do it." And he says, "I am. You can't stop me preaching the gospel." It's risky. New situation. You never got that situation 50 years ago. But it's the way the ministry is now. We have to bring it to a dying, perishing, sinful, wicked world. Well, remember the whole congregation. When water coming between Skye and Harris. Well, there was water coming between some of the Israelites here. There was the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they were on their side of the water. But they remembered them both. It's going to be difficult, but be courageous. Be courageous. Just two more points. Change. Change. Well, there's one thing that doesn't change. There's one thing that mustn't change. That's what we have here. This book of the law. This scripture, this word of God. Verse 8, this book of the law, that's the basis of your whole ministry. Depart not from the left or from the right. This book of the law, don't change that. Change that and you're finished. You might get a new understanding on it. You might get new light on it. And we need more light. There's parts we don't understand. But it's the book of the law of God. It's the book for humanity. It's the book of God's holy word. And we can't change it. We mustn't change it. It's a book that will change the world if we preach it and if we teach it. And the last point I wish to make is a happy ending that's here. There's a happy ending. They agreed with everything that was said. All that you command us, we will do. And whithersoever you send us, we will go. Verses 16 and 17. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." And may it be so here that there be a harmony between pastor and congregation and God's great blessing. Well, let's pray. Let's stand in a few words of prayer. Lord, we ask you to bless to us your word and your truth. If anything has been said that was not in accordance with your mind and your will, blot it out of our memories. May it be forgotten and may we be corrected. But establish and confirm and bring back again and again to our minds and our memories your word, your truth, so that we may serve you. And grant, Lord, that we would be able to say, each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And we will not depart from the right hand or the left. Gracious God, bless us, we pray, and be with us. For we ask everything in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let's now proceed with our induction. And we're very happy to have with us the minister of the congregation, Reverend Fasaka. Thank you for coming. Now, if there are any other ministers here, please do come and join with us. You're welcome to be with us at this time. Well, the next matter is the reading of the narrative of events, and our clerk, Mr. MacPhail, Archie MacPhail, will read the narrative of events leading up to this induction.
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. Now, it's a great pleasure, Wayne, to be here today. A pleasure for the people here in Skye and in Harris. A sadness, of course, for the people in Lerg. And we should all be praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers to the harvest. The ministry, of course, has many, many challenges. And I'm here because George MacAskill wasn't able to come. But the minute I was told I was to be here, I thought of these points, and I've prayed about them since. And the challenges that I want to remind you of today are prayer, ministering God's word, and loving the people. You remember in Acts chapter 6, when there was a dispute about the distribution of the food towards the poor, that they appointed the 7 men to look after the distribution of the food, so that the apostles could give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's one thing that many ministers would tell you is really difficult, to give time to prayer, to really have a life of secret prayer. It's hard for Christians, and they may think, well, ministers are way up there, it's easy for them. But many ministers will tell you it's the most difficult thing to give time to secret prayer. And yet we've got that promise that the God, our Father who sees us in secret, will reward us openly. So that's the one challenge. The next challenge is to be studying God's word, a great privilege. And you'll feel that many, many times as you study the word of God. What a privilege to be paid to do that work, to study God's word. And it's all to this end, of course, that you would teach God's people and preach the gospel to the unsaved, that you would proclaim the truth of God. So that's the second big challenge, to be a man who is really striving more and more to get into God's word and to live in the spirit of God's word. And God knows our frailties, how sin does indeed prevail against us. But that's what we're to return to again and again, a life of prayer and a life of studying God's word. And the third thing, the big challenge is to be a man who really loves the people. I was remembering a story a minister told us at a conference, and he was to go and speak to another minister and his wife. They were in this congregation for a long time, and there was nobody being converted. And he was an able preacher and a faithful preacher. And this minister went to visit them, to pastor them, and to try and help them through the problems. And they went through everything. And he couldn't see anything that was out of place. And the last thing he said to the minister was, "Do you love the people?" And it was very emotional. The minister and his wife, they broke down because they really had a tremendous struggle to love the people. And I said, it is a great challenge. Long term, it's not just when you're inducted, the honeymoon, the first few months, a year or so. Long term, as long as you're a minister, to love the people, the saved, God's people, and the unsaved, to have real compassion towards them, and to love them in all kinds of situations. It's easy when everything's going smoothly, as Don was saying, but when things are falling apart, to keep loving the people. And to say things, to say the truth in love, to preach the truth in love. And then the three encouragements, as you seek to do the work of God, There's many things in the Word of God and in God to encourage us. But these are the three that I thought of. And of course, it says that you're dealing with the truth. That's why we're to be Christians, because it's the truth. That's why we preach from God's Word, because it's the truth. And it's a tremendous strength to remember, it's true. This is true, and Jesus is the truth. I am the truth. It's not speculation. It's not wishful thinking. It's not the wisdom of the ages. It's God's truth. It's a tremendous strength and encouragement. And the second thing to encourage you is that everything that is in the Bible will come to pass. What's in the Bible about history? Well, that's the way it was. It's true. And what's in the Bible about the future is going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And it will come to pass in God's time. It will come to pass in God's time. Joseph reached the high position in God's time. Moses led the children of Israel out in God's time. It's throughout the Bible. Things happening in God's time. Christ came in God's time. Christ will come again in God's time. And you'll see blessing in God's mercy and in God's time. And it's a huge encouragement to remember that it will all come to pass. And it will come to pass in God's time. And the third thing to encourage you is, of course, our God is a God of love. You know, although we can say many, many things about God, we couldn't say this. God is love. The gospel is about the love of God to a sinful world. Christ is about the love of God. And it's to live in that. A huge encouragement that God would love you. One great theologian was asked, what's the greatest thing you've discovered in Christianity? And he said, God is love. God is love. And may that encourage you, and may that just overshadow your ministry and run through your ministry. So those three challenges, prayer, the Word, and to love the people. And these three encouragements, it's the truth. Everything will come to pass in God's time. And we serve a triune God of love. May you be richly blessed and abundantly blessed in Skye and Harris and wherever else you get the opportunity to preach the gospel. Thank you.
Well, Wayne, you can sit down now. And it's now my pleasure to ask the Reverend John Van Eyck and Thane to come up and address the congregation.
If you would turn to the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the second one. I want to read a few verses from there and make a few comments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I read from verse 1 to 3a. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful. Thus far, God's word. It is a great privilege as a congregation to be given a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have someone to open up the scriptures for you week in and week out, and to show the wonder and majesty of God and the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to feed your souls. But along with privilege comes obligation. And the Apostle Paul knew this as well, so that when he was writing to the Thessalonians, a congregation whom he loved immensely and with whom he had a warm fellowship, he also reminds them of their obligation towards him and towards the gospel. And I thought that this would be an excellent place to focus our attention for some minutes this morning or this afternoon, where the Apostle Paul gives this charge to the Thessalonians that they would pray for him. He gives them three requests in his request for prayer. The first is he prays that the word of God would run. You see that in verse 1, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. But the Apostle Paul's great concern was that the great truth of God's word would be spread among the nations, that people would know that our God reigns, and that he's a God of grace and mercy who has offered free salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul's concern is not that the word of God just meander or trickle around or somehow filter to the people, but he uses this athletic imagery. He wants the word to run, to charge ahead, to spread broadly wherever among the nations. But he has a second request. We generally pray that the word of God would run, but I don't know that we always pray what Paul instructs us to pray in the second place. He says, pray that the word would run, pray that the word would be received. He says it like this, brothers, pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. He wants the gospel to charge ahead. But not just to charge ahead, but to be honored, to be glorified, to be magnified. He wants all people not just to hear the message of God's grace in Christ, but to embrace it. He wants it, if we want to use the imagery of athletics again, he doesn't just want the word to run alongside other gospels or other philosophies, but he wants the word to be first on the podium, to be the winner, to show all the transcending greatness of God and the power of his truth. He wants the word to be received. And how is the word received? Well, he says, I want the word to be received or honored just as it was with you. Now, it was abundantly evident how the word had been received by the Thessalonians. Paul draws attention to that in his first letter to them. He says, you know that our gospel came to you, 1 Thessalonians 1, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And then he goes on to say, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. That is to say that the Thessalonian Christians, when they heard the gospel of God's grace, were absolutely thrilled with it. It caused severe hardship for them. They faced harassment and persecution because of Christ. But undaunted, they received the message with joy. And in fact, they became such a model to all the people around, because it was so clear that God had done a great work in their lives. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living God and the true God. And they became so impressed with Christ that they longed for his return. They waited for Christ to come back from heaven, the one whom God the Father had raised from the dead, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued them from the coming wrath. And it's not insignificant that these are the kinds of people Paul wants to pray for him. Because it's only if you receive the word of God with faith and with the joy given by the Holy Spirit that you can even pray for the gospel's advance. In fact, is it not rank hypocrisy to pray for the gospel to run and to be honored without you yourself honoring the message too and embracing Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel? It is only those who honor the message who can really pray for the message to be honored. And so receive the message yourself with joy. Be an example of faith to all who are around. Glorify Jesus Christ. Wait longingly for His coming. And pray that that same message which ran to you and which by God's grace you received would run and be received by others too. Then there's a third thing the Apostle Paul prays for the word to run, for the word to be received. And then he says, and pray for us that we may be rescued. Verse 2. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Paul understood firsthand the opposition to the gospel. He faced opposition from his own countrymen, the Jews, who so resisted the preaching of Christ as Messiah. He faced opposition from the Gentiles, who so resisted the uniqueness of Christ as He was proclaimed. They had no problem with another Savior, as long as that Savior was one with many. But when the claims of Christ to be the only Savior and the only Sovereign were preached, the Gentiles had problems with that. And Paul faced hardship and difficulties from Jews and Gentiles, from outside the church, from within the church as well. Because he understands that if anyone is not for Christ, they are against Christ. Not everyone, he says, has faith. And so pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Three desires: that the word would run, that the word would be received, that we would be rescued. Because of these three desires, Paul asks for prayer. Because he understands that the gospel work is a work of colossal dimensions. It is engagement with the prince of darkness. It's a clash between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And there is no man alive, even a man as gifted as your new minister, who is able to combat the kingdom of darkness in his own strength, by his own power, with his own ingenuity. God must come, because the opposition is against Satan. And Paul knew this so profoundly. He knew this, for instance, as he says in chapter 2, verse 7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 that he longed to see the Thessalonian Christians, but he could not because Satan stopped him. Paul knew what it was like to be against the kingdom of darkness and against the king of darkness. And so he prays. He says, pray that the message might be received. Pray for the power of the Spirit to come down. Pray for the word to be received, not just as the word of man, but as the word of God. Pray for God's grace to be realized and for His glory to be made known. Pray for the message and pray for the messenger. God needs to come and bring deliverance to Paul and his associates, because behind the Jews and the Gentiles is Satan himself, who so longs to destroy the advance of God's word. And I think Paul's prayer requests here are striking for our own edification as individuals, but also as a church. Because notice what Paul says here at the beginning. Pray for us that the message may spread, that it may be honored, and pray that we may be delivered. Why? So that we can go on spreading the message. Paul's whole focus, his whole passion, was the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. This is so clear from Acts chapter 20. He tells the elders at Miletus that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He knows that there's going to be prison and hardship there. He says, but I'm going to go to Jerusalem anyway, because I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's Paul's focus. So keenly desires that the gospel of God's grace would be testified to. That's why he asks for prayer. But there's one other thing that I want to highlight for you. And that is that Paul has confidence that these prayers will be answered. You see, you can only pray for things the Lord has promised to do in his word. So Paul is confident that the word would run, that it would be received, and that he would be rescued. Why does he know this? Because he knows who his God is. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. And generally in the Apostle Paul's letters, when he speaks of the Lord, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it would be very easy for the Apostle Paul to become jaded, to become discouraged, to lose confidence because everything seems to be going against him. But he understands the difficulties and challenges. But what he understands more than that is the Lord is faithful. That the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to die so that sinners might be saved, would not see his work go to waste. He knows that in order for the message of the gospel to be heard, it must be preached. And that in order for it to be preached, Satan must be driven back. And so Christ is committed to gospel advance. He didn't die for nothing, but he died for his chosen from all over the world. And Christ himself will ensure that his word will not return without accomplishing its purpose. But every one of those whom the Father has chosen before the creation of the world will undoubtedly come in. That's our confidence in prayer. That's our confidence in preaching. Not in our own winsomeness, not even in the devotion of our prayers, but in the commitment of Christ to the glory of the Father and the salvation of those for whom he died. The Lord Jesus is faithful. That's why Paul says, pray that the word would run. Pray that it would be received. Pray that we might be rescued so that we may continue in this great work of gospel advance. And our confidence in our prayers is that the Lord is faithful. So in the hearing of God, I give you this charge. Pray. And then the basis for that charge is this confidence. The Lord is faithful. May God bless you. And Wayne together for his glory.
Well, I understand there are one or two messages from other sources wishing us God's blessing. Mr. Clark, I think you might have them.
Oops, so. Yes.